Everybody, welcome to Hope Church. Pastor Chris is out again, so I will be preaching this morning.
My hope is built on nothing less.
So let's go ahead and go through some things.
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
First one on the list is the multi-church worship.
I dare not trust the
previous week, but several churches from around the area are
together
for
now.
Became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you, God. We praise you and thank you for gathering us again this Sunday, another Sunday in this world, to worship your holy name, to give you praise and thanks and honor and glory for all that you are and all that you do, and in every way that you guide us and care for us in our lives, in the good and in the bad. We owe it all to you, Lord, and so give us the Spirit of Christ this morning to sing your praises forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Please stand with us as we declare what we believe.
Our Father, ever lasting, the all-creating one, God.
Amen. You may take your seats. All right, this morning I'm going to be reading from two different passages, one in 1 Peter chapter 2, where I'll be at first, and then if you want to put your finger in Romans chapter 13, I'm going to be reading from there second. I want to make a brief comment before I read that the Bible, this is the infallible, authoritative Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and mighty and awesome God, and you have set up many authority structures in this world for us to submit to, for us to be ruled by, for us to learn from, and for us to interact with. And God, it's oftentimes a difficult thing for us to understand how we are to interact with wicked men and women that have authority over us. And so, God, we need your spirit and your wisdom, and especially your love and your heart to teach us how we are to act and to obey this word of yours, your authoritative and infallible word. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us understanding into the scriptures and help us to not only understand how to act, but to love the way you give us to behave in this world. God, we are yours and we are here to worship you. And so we praise you and thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be taking up the offering now. So as the ushers pass by, feel free to give if you so desire, or if you're a visitor here, don't feel obligated to give. Then once the ushers pass by with the offering, we can stand for the next song. Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Children are dismissed to Hopeville Kids.
All right. If you have your Bibles, like I said, we're going to be kind of going back and forth between 1 Peter chapter 2 and Romans 13, so keep a finger in there or something as we turn back and forth. We'll do a lot of page flipping this morning. So last time I preached here, I introduced the topic of submission in Peter's letter and kind of went through the different spheres of life where we have to submit, and I spoke pretty broadly and gave some examples that were pretty pretty open for interpretation. I think maybe I scared some people. So I kind of wanted, I'm glad that I get to preach this sermon this morning so we get to clarify more about the Christian's duty of submission to government and other realms of life. So I emphasized when I read the scripture this morning that this is the authoritative word of God, and I did that for a reason. I wanted to read a couple sentences from the Westminster Confession to you guys where it talks about the Bible and how we interpret the Bible, because I think it's important. So let me just read these couple sentences to you guys before I explain something. The Westminster Confession says, "The Bible speaks authoritatively and so deserves to be believed and obeyed." Amen. "The infallible standard for the interpretation of the Bible is the Bible itself. Scripture interprets Scripture." And then finally, "The Holy Spirit speaking in the Bible is the supreme judge of all religious controversies, of all decisions of religious councils, of all the opinions of ancient writers, of all human teachings, and of every private opinion. We are to be satisfied with the judgment of Him who is and can be the only judge." It's basically what the confession is saying, is that this is the ultimate authority. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. Everybody can be wrong in the way they interpret and read the Bible. And so it's very important. And this is my encouragement this morning. This is why I'm saying this. So I think it's very important that we as Christians are able to talk to one another, are able to challenge one another, are able to discuss differences and disagreements we might have about interpretations of the Bible. Because if I get up here and I say something crazy, I want you to come up to me and say, "Hey, that was crazy. Can you explain that or something?" All right, so I'm just giving this as a little caveat that we need to be able to discuss these things to each other, and that no human has ultimate authority of what's right and wrong and true or not true. It's here. It's here. And we need to work those things out together through the study of the Word, etc. All right? So if I say something crazy, come and tell me. I just want to tell a little story. I was in a Bible study with a group of guys, but there were these two guys in particular that came in, were in the Bible study for a while, and seemed like really solid guys. And then all of a sudden, they kind of started saying some crazy things. And so after a while of us going back and forth, finally I came to them and I was like, "Listen, they were teaching that the Old Testament was basically wrong and that the God of the Old Testament was evil, the God of the New Testament was good. This is a heresy that's been around for a while." So I came to the guy and I was like, "Listen, we love you, but this is wrong. You know, we don't want you guys teaching that at the Bible study or whatever." And this is what he said to me. He says, "I don't know why you're wasting your time coming to try to rebuke me. I'll just go up the street to another church that agrees with me." You're like, what? And that's not the way that we want to be as Christians, right? Like, we want to be able to disagree, but to stick together, to love one another, and to be able to work through these things. All right, so I really wanted to emphasize that, because what we're going to be talking about today is something that Christians often disagree about, all right? And can cause some tension, and that's submission to government, okay? So I'm not going to be talking politics or anything, but I want to talk about our submission to government, the purpose of government. Because when Peter says, and Paul, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to kings and governors, etc. A lot of questions follow that verse. A lot of questions follow that statement. Why? What, do we always submit to government no matter what? If not, why not? When do we disobey if we're allowed to disobey? What can the government tell us to do? What can't they tell us to do? What about Hitler? What about Stalin? What about wicked governments? What do we... So we need to be able to discuss these things and really work them out. It's a difficult topic. So as we approach 1 Peter chapter 2 and Romans 13, I got 4 points. Chris is probably, if he's watching, he's like, oh no. Last sermon was like almost an hour and he let me have it, so I got to keep this one short. So 4 points. Number one, I'm going to give it to you guys up front. First point is delegated authority. All right, the government's authority is delegated authority. Number two, the government's duty is deterrence of anarchy, to deter anarchy. Number three is we have the obligation to definite defiance. We are definitely supposed to defy the government in certain situations. And number four, determined submission. Even though we defy, we need to be determined to submit to the ruling authorities, okay? Delegated authority, deter anarchy, definite defiance, determined submission. So the first point, then, is delegated authority. The authority that the government has is a derived authority. It's a delegated authority. It is not an absolute authority. Government receives its authority from God. And you see that in both 1 Peter and Romans. I'm going to read just real quick. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Very, very important. To every human institution. And then in Romans, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Okay? So both Peter and Paul have that in mind. It's very important for us to understand that our call to submit to government is not primarily for their sake or because they have some kind of intrinsic authority, but it's for God's sake. Okay? Secondarily, it's for their sake to help them perform their duty, but ultimately, it's for God's sake. There is no government except for the government that God establishes. So God compels us to submit to government. But here's the problem. Here's what makes that truth very difficult. It's that this is true. Every human government that exists today and every government that has existed throughout history has been established by the sovereign will of God. He put all the rulers in authority today in power, and throughout history, it was by God's will. That's a difficult thing for us to grasp, but the Bible clearly teaches this mystery, that all governments are under the control of God, and He gives them authority, even evil governments. Let me just read a couple scriptures for you to show you that this is what the Bible teaches. Daniel chapter 4, 31 and 32. As King Nebuchadnezzar began to speak, and he was saying, "Is not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the animals of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whomever He wishes." King Nebuchadnezzar is told, the only reason you have power is because God gave it to you, and He can take it away. And He can give it back. And God did. And I have Isaiah 10 here. Read Isaiah 10. It's incredible. But basically what God is saying is that the wicked nation of Assyria that is attacking Jerusalem in that day, God says, that's my doing. They don't know it. They're doing what they want to do. They think that they're conquering nations, but they are nothing more than an axe in my hand or a saw in my hand, a tool in the hand of God. And they boast as if they're doing something on their own, but it's me who's in control of all things. So we can conclude then from the Bible that Joe Biden, Vladimir Putin, Kim Jong-un, King Charles III, Xi Jinping, and all governments under them have been established by God. There is no authority except from God. And that's very difficult for us to understand because we're like, why? Why, God? Why these evil governments? Why have you given these people authority? And, I mean, first of all of us naturally have a authority repellent. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We hate people telling us what to do. But in life, most of us mature enough that we're like, okay, we understand the purpose of authority structures. Like, I'll submit to authority because I understand that it's necessary. But even for us that are more mature and that can handle authority, we buck at the idea of bad authority over us. We have trouble submitting when we see the person that's in authority over us is evil, and when we feel like we can't trust their leadership. Then we start to feel like, even though we're okay submitting, when I feel like I can't trust the person that's leading me, then I start to really have a problem submitting, right? I think that's all of us. All of us, when we start to doubt the goodness or the ability of the person in charge, we have more trouble submitting to them. And so the truth is that we're not always given the facts of every situation that the governing authorities get that make the decisions, right? We don't always know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know why one decision is being made over another. We're left to just have to trust that our government is doing what's best for us. And that's our problem. Because let's be honest, most of the time, we see government making bad decisions in our eyes. And even the best leaders are sinful leaders. And so there's always this reason in the back of our minds that we should feel hesitant to submit to governing authorities. How can we feel good about accepting the authority of these rulers when we see how much trouble they can cause? And that's a difficult topic for us to wrestle with. I want to share a little personal story that I think might help us to understand how we deal with this. So my wife Jasmine and I just recently had a developmental pediatrician confirm our fears that our youngest son Valor has moderate to severe autism. And right now we're not sure how well he's going to be able to develop, if he'll be able to, you know, communicate or live independently later on in life. And so that was really hard for us. That's a difficult thing to swallow, to hear that one of your loved ones is going to suffer in their lives. It's basically the last thing that anybody wants to hear, that one of their loved ones, one of their children, one of their babies is not going to be all right. But in those situations, who do you question about that? Who do you take your case up with for something like that? Who's in charge of what happens in nature? Who gets to make those decisions? Whose plan was it that would happen to me and my family? There's no way around it. It was God. God is in control of all things. It was Him who said, I made man's mouth. I make men to be mute or deaf, seeing or blind. It is I, the Lord. It's God and God alone who makes these decisions. And so I have to come to the conclusion that it's God that let this happen to us. And that's a hard thing to deal with because we don't have all the facts in the situation. We don't know why that decision was made. We just have to trust that the person making the decisions is making the right decisions. And that's the most difficult thing for us to deal with, for us to do, is to trust those that have authority over us. And so how do we deal with these kind of situations in our life? How do we deal with not knowing all the answers? How do we deal with having to trust? And there's one thing that we can be sure of in this life. There's one thing that we can know about everything else in life. And there's one thing that gives us hope in life and in death. And that one thing is that our God is good. The God who made all and owns all and rules over all is always and forever good. And that's all we need to know. That's all I can know is that my God is perfect and holy and good, and he reigns supreme over all things. Okay? We're not going to know why certain things happen, why certain rulers are in place, but here's what we can know, that our God is good and he will do right. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So no matter what we see in life, no matter what's going on, we know this, that God is worthy of our trust in every situation. Therefore, when we are called to submit and trust the government, it's not the government that we're ultimately trusting, right? It's God. It's God who's in control of the government. It's God who's in control of all things. And it's God who we can trust when we seemingly can't trust other people. God is in control. And so with that in mind, I want to turn now to see, well, why then did God put government in place? Why do we have government at all in our society? Like, what was the purpose behind that? And then in looking at that, we're going to look at the limits of our submission to them. How much authority do they have over us? All right, so it's because it's for the sheer fact that we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, that there's a need for government. If there was no authority structures, there would be chaos and anarchy. And that's what God is against. God is against chaos and anarchy. He is against destruction and death. And therefore, that is the reason God has established government over mankind. Every government is ordained by God and given a certain authority for the purpose of sustaining civil order, to discipline evil and reward good. That's the main thrust in Peter and Paul. Look at Romans chapter 12. Let's start in chapter 12. I want you guys to see the context of where Paul and Peter are getting this submission to government and the purpose of it. So if you look at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, I want you to, as I read, take notice of these words: evil, revenge, and wrath. All right? So this is Paul speaking to the church. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you see how he's saying to the believer, do not return evil for evil. When your neighbor, when your family member, when your coworker, when the road rager on the street does something evil to you, does something wrong to you, and you want to fight back? You want to take your own revenge? Paul is saying, no, don't do that. Don't seek to retaliate. Don't seek to be a vigilante. And he's not promoting pacifism. We have the right to defend ourselves, but what he's saying is in that in most situations, it's enough for us not to seek our own revenge, but to leave room for the wrath of God. All right, so Paul is saying, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't seek your own revenge. Why? Because God will have his vengeance. And when you read those verses, you think to yourself, okay, fine. Somebody comes and runs over my mailbox or steals something out of my car or whatever, does something evil to me. Don't respond. Wait on the wrath of God. God will have his vengeance. And so you think, okay, well, good. In about 40 or 50 years when that person dies or whatever, then God will have his vengeance and I'll be vindicated. Okay. But that's not what he's saying. All right? That's not what he's saying. I had an illustration. I'm going to tell it. There's a scene in a movie that's a comedy, and this group of, I don't know what you call them. What was Christopher Columbus? He was a explorer. It was Lewis and Clark are traveling across the United States, right? And so they're set up camp in the forest, and they're all sleeping, and then all of a sudden, into the camp comes a bear. And one of the guys wakes up and sees the bear, and there's about 10 guys sleeping there, and he's like, everybody, wake up. Shh, there's a bear. So instead of letting everybody just sleep and let the bear go through, he wakes everybody up and tells them there's the bear. So all of a sudden, this one guy's like, I got an itch. I got to itch my nose. So he starts itching his nose, and sure enough, boom, the bear attacks him and drags him off, and everybody's like, oh, no. Bigwell got eaten by the bear. And so a couple days pass by, and then all of a sudden they hear Bigwell, and he comes hopping back with one leg, and they're like, Bigwell, you're alive. All right. And he's like, oh, I've been tortured the past 2 days, sir. He's talking to his commander. He's like, that horrible bear, he ravished me. He's like, oh, Bigwell, I'm sorry to hear that. He's like, yes, but I know we're gonna develop a hunting party and go hunt down that beast and slay him and bring wrath upon him for what he's done to me. And the leader's like, oh, yes, Bigwell, that thought did cross my mind. But even better, in about 30 or 40 years, the ravishes of old age will take care of that beast far worse than we ever could. And Bigwell says, ah, revenge is sweet, sir. That is not what Paul is calling us to here, okay? He's not saying that just wait 30 or 40 years and God will take care of that evil person that's harassing you. No. Romans 13, 3 through 4. Look at what Paul says. Remember the words, evil, revenge, wrath. He says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what Paul's saying is that God has set up government, has given them authority to set up laws and to enforce laws for your protection. So that when somebody does something evil to you, you don't have to retaliate on your own. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. There doesn't have to be Wild Wild West anarchic rule. But the government is the minister, the servant of God for your protection, to punish those who are doing evil. That's the purpose of government, to punish evil and to praise good. So in most situations, we are not to take matters into our own hands, but call the police. Call the governing authorities. Utilize the government for what they were put in office for, to protect those who do right. Again, not pacifism. Defend yourself, but only when absolutely necessary. And that's what we got to get into our hearts, is what is the heart? What is our heart? What is our motivation in every situation? Because we can easily use our freedoms in this country as a covering for evil. Okay? And that's what Peter says. Brethren, do not use your freedoms as a covering for evil. We can easily take a self-defense law or something else and use that to justify our heart's desire to go and exact revenge or vengeance or wrath upon somebody that's done something wrong to us. We can use lawsuits. We can use other things to justify taking out our own wrath. But that's what they are warning us against. Don't do that. That's why God has given us the government. So the government is established by God to punish evil and to protect you from those who do it. Now, Peter, if you go to Peter just real briefly, chapter 2, he says the same thing in a slightly different way. So Paul says, you don't do evil because the government's here to punish evil. Don't avenge yourself. Now, Peter says it in a different way. He says there's people that are going to be slandering you, that are going to be accusing you of being an evildoer. Verse 12. But then he says, but submit yourself to those who are to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. And this is what will happen. You'll silence the mouth of those who are slandering you. You'll put a muzzle on those who are saying that you're an evildoer. So what is going to happen is that when these people out there bring lawsuits against you, bring trouble against you, try to slander you as an evildoer to the government, when the government comes and judges your case, you will be declared righteous and justified by the government because you have not done evil. And so the government punishes evil in one case, and so you don't want to be the evildoer revenging yourself, and the government justifies the person that is slandered for doing evil and says, no, they're innocent. And that's what God has given the government to do. And Peter hits it from one direction. Paul hits it from the other. So if we have done nothing wrong, we have no reason to fear the government. So let me find my place here. Imagine if there's no governing authority, no police, no guaranteed consequence for someone's actions. That would be a really scary society to live in. And oftentimes that's what we want. We want just no government, us to be able to govern ourselves, right? But that's the thing that God says can't be so, because people are evil. This is where God established government, because of this very reason in Genesis chapter 6. Remember what happens in Genesis chapter 6, the flood, right? It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so what happens next? God destroys the whole earth except for one family. Why? Because before Genesis 6, man was left to govern himself according to his own conscience, according to his own rule. It was self-rule, self-government. There was no authority structures. And what happens? The world turns into a devastating and horrible place to live. Evil reigns supreme. Survival of the fittest. That's an awful thing for us to live under, if that's true. And so God says, no. After the flood, God commissions Noah and his family to repopulate the earth, and this is what he says to Noah. From now on, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So God gives Noah, in Genesis 9, the civil authority, the sword to punish evil and to praise those who do good. No longer is there self-rule. There will always be a governing body over mankind to check their wickedness. And that's why we need the government to check our wickedness. The law was not made for righteous men, but for those who have an evil and wicked heart, those who can't be contained by their own love. Those people need fear of consequence. How many people would murder their neighbors, would murder their families, would murder whoever made them angry if there was no fear of consequence? Well, that's what the civil government's job is, to punish evil, to bring fear upon those who do what is evil. And so it is a minister of good to us. So should we as Christians support and recognize the goodness and necessity of human government? Yes. Yes, we should. But, but by what standard is government to rule over God's people? By what standard is human government to rule over the people? Does government get to determine what's right and wrong according to their own reason? No. And this is the big misunderstanding between the separation of church and state nowadays, is that they think that government should be totally divorced from religion. But you cannot divorce government from religion, because every moral statement is a religious statement. Thou shalt not kill. Why? That's a religious statement. You can't make laws apart from religion. So the separation of church and state is not saying that the government makes laws by their own standard, by their own reason. It's saying that the government should not establish a state church and force people to worship under a state church. That's the separation of church and state. All government has to rule according to what's right and what's wrong, and who gives the standard of what is right and wrong? God does. 1 Peter, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. By whose standard? God's standard. Government is to punish the evil according to God's standard. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 13, 3 through 6. Three times, Paul calls the government diakonos. What word does that sound like? Diakonos in the Greek. That's the word deacon. It sounds like diagonal too. It's the word deacon. And deacon means servant. That means the government is the servant of God. The government is established to serve God. They don't just get to do whatever they want to do. They don't just get to make up whatever laws they want to make up. They are servants of God. They have to do what God has declared to be right and wrong. Therefore, when government oversteps its boundaries and begins to call evil good and good evil, or commands us to do what God forbids, or forbids us to do what God commands, what must we do? We must disobey the government. We must definitely defy the government in those situations. And we have many examples of that in Scripture. Think about Daniel, the book of Daniel. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember that story? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because the king said that every person was to bow down and worship the image that he had created when music played. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. They served the government in every other capacity when they were telling them to do those things that weren't offensive to God. But the moment that they overstepped their boundaries and said, "You will worship our gods," they said, "No, we won't." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Then you're dying. You're all going to die. I'm going to give you one more chance. Here's your last chance. I'm going to play the music and you bow down." And you say, and they said, "Don't even bother. Don't even bother playing the music. We're not going to do it. And if God saves us, great, he can. But if not, we still will not serve you." And that's the posture that the Christians have to have towards the government. We have one ultimate authority. It's God. And when the government commands us to do something that God forbids, we must say no. No. And in the same way, Daniel, a few chapters later, the king tells him, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told, "You must worship our gods." They said no. The government was commanding something God forbid. Now in Daniel's situation, the government is forbidding something God commands. To Daniel, they say, "You're not allowed to pray to anybody except for the king for 30 days. So you know what Daniel does? He gets in his apartment. He kicks open his window. He stands right in front of the window. He says, "Hey, I'm praying." And three times a day, he prays in the wide open in front of everybody without fear, with boldness, declaring, "The government does not have that kind of authority over me. You cannot forbid me to do what God commands." And so Daniel defiantly does what God commanded him to do, even when the government told him not to. And there's one other thing that I think is important for us to understand when we are to defy the government as well. I mean, there's a range of things that we could talk about. That's why this gets so tricky. But also, when the government tells you to shut up, when the government tells you not to say certain things that God has commanded you to say, you don't listen to them either. And that is Peter himself in Acts chapter 4 and 5. They're out there preaching in the temple, telling everybody about Jesus, performing miracles, and the chief priests and the government come and they arrest them unjustly, throw them in jail, and they tell them, "Do not preach in that name anymore." And what do Peter and John say to them? You decide, should we listen to men or to God? We must listen to God. We cannot stop proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what you say. And you know what they do to them? They beat them. They beat them, and they again threaten them and tell them not to preach in that name again. And this is the greatest part, is that it says when Peter and John left after their beating, after their unjust treatment from the government, it says they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So when the government tells us, you're not allowed to say that, and I hate to pick on these like pet topics because it, you know, makes it seem like this is the only thing the church is worried about or these certain topics, but these are the ones that the government's coming down on us about. Is that when the government tells you that you can't preach against homosexuality, can you obey that? No. The Bible says clearly what God's view about that is. We have to be able to speak against that. Abortion, same thing. Transgenderism, same thing. There's so many topics, but those are the ones that the government is really coming down on people for. And did you know that in several countries already that spanking your children is illegal? What does the Bible say about that? Is that something that we're to not preach or to obey? No. So those are some of the ways that the Bible teaches us that you must defy the government when they overstep their boundaries, when they overstep what they were given the authority to do. So the last thing is determined submission. So we have these kind of clear boundary lines set up, right? Government's good. It's necessary. It's for our protection and for the punishment of evildoers. So when the government tells you to do something right, you obey. You must obey. God has commanded you to submit. But then here's this other boundary line that says when the government tells you to do something God has commanded, you definitely disobey. There's no way. But then, and this isn't wide enough, there's this great area of gray space where things are a lot more difficult to go through and to understand. Like, is the government allowed to tell you to wear a mask? Is the government allowed to tell you to do this and do that? And those are the things that we really got to work together to think through and to see what's our heart motivation. Government is good. It's God's authority. We ought to obey whenever and every time we can. But we also need to remember that God's the ultimate authority. So this is the final point. The believer's default posture to the government ought to be one of support and love. We have to be determined to submit to the government in every way we possibly can. All right? We don't want to obey, but there are times when we have to. We don't want to disobey, but there are times that we have to disobey. All right? And here's the interesting part of the Bible, and here's maybe some of people might disagree with me here, but hear me out. Even when the government is tyrannical and evil, and we disobey them in the certain commands that they give, that doesn't mean that we're no longer under subjection to them. Even when they're passing unjust laws and you're disobeying that law, that doesn't mean that altogether they no longer have authority over you. You're still under their authority. Look at this example from Jesus when he's on trial before Pilate. Listen to what Pilate says to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You don't speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so here's the point. Pilate's committing sin against Jesus. Pilate is doing something evil. He's about to murder the perfect and innocent Son of God. And yet, though Jesus has defied them and said, "You're wrong in this. This is evil." He has fled them before. At this point, he can't flee any longer. And he doesn't fight. He doesn't throw them off. Peter tried to cut their heads off, and he said, "No, we're still under submission to the government, even though we're disobeying them in these areas." And they accepted the punishment of the government for their disobedience. That's the difficult part. That's the part that's going to determine how sincere our faith is, how much we really trust in God when the government comes upon us and is threatening our lives. When anybody is coming upon us, threatening our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ and what we proclaim, when they're going to kill you, are you going to be able to submit to them? Are you going to submit and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord"? Again, Paul does this very same thing when they're accusing him and chasing him down and trying to arrest him unjustly. He flees. He uses his legal rights to try to avoid the persecution. But when he can run no longer, he accepts the punishment of the government. They decapitated him. They cut Paul's head off. Peter and Paul were both murdered by the government they wrote to the people to submit to. They were both martyred by the Roman government, by Nero. The same with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them defied the government, but didn't fight when the government went to kill them. Okay? We're called to the same mission. That was what Jesus came to proclaim. That's what's so powerful about Christianity, is that we live in the day of salvation, not of judgment. Like Jesus said, "I could come here right now and kill everybody." This isn't like a war about power. Jesus Christ has power over all things and could kill all people right now. God always has had that power. So what is the point of us suffering and living this life the way that we live it? It's for this. This is the day of salvation. God is giving people opportunity to repent, to believe, to be saved before the great and terrible day of God's wrath comes. And so that's our mission, to go and proclaim to all people, to government, to bosses, to family, to neighbors, to all people, Jesus Christ is King, and he's coming back soon. And there will be hell to pay, literally. It's literally coming. And so what we're telling people everywhere is, please, he's good. He's loving. He does not want to destroy you. He wants to save you. Repent and believe. Lay down your arms. And guess what? People don't like that message. They don't like submission and the fear of wrath. And they don't understand the good news of the gospel. And so they're going to want to kill you. But here's how you show them the glory of Jesus Christ. When they do, when they attack you, when they hate you for your message, don't ultimately fight for your own life and rights in this world, but with a smile and a prayer for them, accept their wrath. Because when I had this scene of the movie 300, there's this messenger from the king of Persia that says, hey, submit to the king of Persia, and he will bring peace to you. And the guy on the other side says, oh, you want us to submit? Here's my submission. Boom! Kicks him straight into a bottomless pit and kills him. And so that's what people are going to do to us. But when they kick us, when we go into that, into the bottomless pit, we do it with a smile, knowing that Jesus Christ is King. And he has conquered death itself. And we don't even fear that. That's how powerful and great our God and our message is. And as they kick you into that abyss, you're praying for them. God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Jesus' cry on the cross. That was Stephen's cry as a martyr when they were stoning him to death. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's powerful, and that's not from us. We need God to enable us to do that in the face of persecution. So let's pray, and let's trust God to give us the power and the love to submit to government, to disobey government, and to always have Christ and his glory in mind. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and give you great praise and glory, and we're just in awe and wonder about your mysterious power in the way you rule, and just the patience and mercy that you've given us and all people, that we have time to repent and to believe in you and to be saved. So we pray for the nations. We pray for the governments. We pray for all people that we know and all people afar, that they would see the glory of Jesus Christ and repent before it's too late, and they would believe in your good gospel. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. How great is our God? Please stand and sing with us.
Thank you.
How great he is. Let's depart with his blessing. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.